theme for this year, and one of the predominant themes that came up was the whole idea of a praying church. A church that's not afraid to come and pray one for another, but also corporately for our society and the places that we live. So I want to, for the next few months, when it's my turn to preach, work on this whole aspect of prayer and how we can be the praying church. F.B. Meyer, the author of the great little book called The Secret of Guidance, said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." You get that? It's not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Instead of being something that we do every day, like breathing or eating or walking or talking, it seems to have become like that little glass-covered box on the wall that says, "Break in a case of emergency." And that's true so very often. We associate prayer with some kind of crisis that's in our life. And that's when we go, come sliding in on our knees into our prayer closet singing, "Help!" Is it true? Yeah. I heard a story the other day of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while flying his little airplane. And he called the control tower and said, "Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over." "Tower to pilot," the dispatcher began. "Repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven." Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource, an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. It is talked about more than anything else and practiced less than anything else. And yet, for the believer, it remains one of the greatest gifts our God, our Lord has given to us other than salvation. In 1952, Albert Einstein was delivering a lecture on the campus of Princeton University, and a doctoral student asked the famous scientist, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" And with considerate thought and profundity, Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody needs to find out about prayer." Now, Paul was somebody who understood prayer and its power. And prayer was a part of Paul's life, and he took it for granted that it would be part of the life of every Christian. You cannot really be a good person of faith and not pray, just like you cannot be and have a good marriage if you don't talk to your spouse. You can be a Christian and not pray, just like you can be married and not talk to your spouse. But in both circumstances, you will be miserable. Prayer is the pipeline of communication between God and His people, between God and those who love Him. It is something that we need to do. But in our passage today, we looked at there's several different types of prayer. And so the first one that we want to look at is the persistent prayer. Paul begins by saying to us in verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." That comes out of the NASB translation. Or "continue earnestly in prayer" in the New King James. In the original language, it says, "continue steadfastly in prayer." The word translated "continue steadfastly" is one word in the original. And it's, and it can be translated "persist in" or "adhere firmly to" or "remain devoted" or "to give unremitting care to." It carries with it the idea of dedication. One of the 10 times it is used in the New Testament, 4 of them have to do with being totally devoted to prayer. It's a very powerful word. And in this verse is given to us as an imperative or a command. So in other words, his persistence in prayer is not an option for the Christian, but rather it is an order from the Lord Himself. And it's an active word. As you are persisting in prayer, I expect you to be persisting in prayer. So two of the most instructive parables that Jesus ever told on prayer, one is in Luke 18, the other in Luke 11, and both have to do with being persistent and not giving up while in prayer. Luke 18:1 says, "Now he was telling them the parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Sometimes we pray and we lose heart because we don't get the answer we wanted. Or sometimes we pray and we lose heart because it didn't answer it as fast as we wanted. Sometimes we pray and we lose heart because He did answer as we had suggested, and we didn't expect He would. In Luke 11, verse 9, is where we find the promise that says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And each of these verbs are in the present tense, an active voice that could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. Jesus does not want us to give up in prayer. He instructs us then to be persistent. How are we doing in this? Are we persistent in our prayers? I know that there's moments or times in my life when I'm persistent in prayer. I'm sorry to say that there's a lot of times that I'm not overly persistent in prayer. And I think we've got some work to do. I think we need to do better at it. Now, for some of you here this week, you'll be persistent in prayer for a loved one that you have that's somewhere down in San Quentin, Mexico. There'll be a persistence in that because there's something really important about all that. But that's how it needs to be for us on a number of issues all the time. There's a difference between a persistent prayer and a long prayer. I need to explain that a little bit. A person who is persistent in prayer does not necessarily have to pray for a long, long time. Persistence simply means I'm not going to give up. Doesn't mean I have to go long. I read of a story of a Danish noblewoman who named Baroness Blixen, whose character was made known in the movie Out of Africa. And she lived in Kenya as the owner of a large coffee plantation. And there was a tribe known as the Kikuyu tribe, Anyways, that Blixen had grown to love, and some of the Kikuyu lived on a part of that plantation. And as a result of financial obstacles that followed World War I, Blixen lost the plantation as well as that part where the Kikuyu lived. And the new landowner was not concerned with anything but the land. And this lack of concern meant that the Kikuyu would be a tribe without a home. And Blixen lacked the money to buy back the land that she had lost. So she then tried to take her cause to preserve the land of the Kikuyu tribe before government agencies, but to no avail. And the movie Out of Africa then depicts her passion and compassion for the Kikuyu tribe at the reception of the new governor of Kenya. And she was shameless in her endeavor as she disregarded protocol, bypassing others in the crowd, until at last she went to the governor himself, fell on her knees, grabbing the governor's hands as she pleaded for the Kikuyu. And guests who seemed to be embarrassed by her actions tried to get her up and continued to persist, and she continued to persist. And the governor would look into the matter, and she asked for him to give her his word. It was then that the governor's wife stood up and stated, "You have mine." She succeeded. Persistence. Persistence. Some people give up easy and they quit because they say they don't feel like praying, or the joy is gone, the feeling is gone. But we're not to live by our feelings, but to live by the commands of our Lord, who tells us to pray without ceasing, not when you feel like it. George Mueller, known as one of the greatest prayer warriors of all times, had this to say about the persistence of prayer. He says, "It is common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if we're of no use to read the Scriptures when we do them and not enjoy them. And as if there is no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read the Word. The way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray." Bottom line, be persistent in your prayers. Secondly, if we're persistent in our prayer, they will no doubt be a passionate type of prayer. It stands to reason that you are to be passionate about something that we're going to persist in over and over. In fact, Paul says that we should be vigilant or even be watchful. It's the opposite of being slothfulness. This describes passionate prayer. Jesus was passionate about his prayer life. It was something that he was always doing. S.G. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, says how much prayer meant to Jesus. It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious it was. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he had recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that he would not yield to prayer. And every time we see Jesus praying, he was praying with passion. I'm going to give you just a few verses that show this. Luke 3, verse 1, at his baptism. While he was praying, the heaven was open, and passionate prayer opens the heavens. Luke 6, verse 12. Before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer gives direction. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, at his transfiguration, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Passionate prayer enables us to experience the glory of the Father. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, passionate prayer impacts the lives of others around us. Matthew 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is only through passionate prayer that we can pour out our hearts to God. In Luke 23, verse 24, as he hung on the cross, a life that is lived in passionate prayer will enable us to maintain that spirit, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Jesus always prayed with passion because he knew who it was that he was talking to. And he knew that prayer to the Father is a powerful thing and not something to be taken lightly or glibly. Prayer from the heart. That's what passionate prayer is. It is prayer from the heart, not just from the head. It's not just a cognitive thing. It's something that moves us. There's a desire within. That's how he taught us to pray, not only through his example, but specifically through his teaching, looking at Matthew 6, verse 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus instructs on prayer. It is here that we find the Lord's Prayer. But just before the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I find it interesting now that the Jews from around the world may now send prayers via fax to the Wailing Wall. Where could we send ours by fax? What has happened to the Lord's Prayer? People repeat it as if it were some kind of magic mantra that will bless them or move God to hear them. And they're doing with it exactly what he was instructing us not to do with it. The Gentiles, when they pray, try through their religious repetitions and with their chants and their mantras to call forth or to impress their gods. This is not what to do when we have a relationship. God wants us to talk with him and to have such a close relationship that is intimate, is passionate, a conversation. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous one can accomplish much. So we have a persistent prayer, one that doesn't give up. We have a passionate prayer, one that says there's a relationship that's tight. And now we have the grateful or the thankful prayer. Paul never fails to mention it. It's been said that giving thanks is a course from which we never graduate. We need to continually be giving thanks daily for the things that God has blessed us with. The father was trying not only to share his joy and express his gratitude, as he also tried to get his daughter to do the same. Father asked little Kathy if she didn't want to thank God for sending her such a fine new baby brother. Imagine his surprise when he heard this prayer. Thank you, dear God, for Jimmy. I'm especially thankful that Jimmy wasn't twins, like I heard the doctor said he could be. That was kind of a backhanded grateful prayer, but nevertheless there. Ephesians 5:20 says, tells us that thanksgiving is a natural result of being filled with and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make petitions known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 tells us that giving thanks at all times is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3 verse 17 says that as believers, everything we say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as we give thanks to Him. And then 1 Timothy 4:4 says that food and marriage are good things given to us by God and are to be received with thanksgiving and gratitude. Expressing gratitude does several things for us. It articulates our dependence on God. As we're being thankful to God, we are thankful that He is providing for us. It articulates for us our dependence. It demonstrates a relationship that's back and forth. It communicates gratitude, a proper attitude that we should be living with and working with. It generates humility. So we have a grateful prayer. The next one is the intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is basically praying for others, and this comes out of that same passage. It says, and finally, keep praying for us. Keep on praying for us. It's praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. Intercessory prayers characterize the prayer of the prayer life of Jesus. And we've done and experienced some intercessory prayer even this morning as Kelly was standing here. That was intercession. As we pray for Heidi and a baby, that's intercession. Jesus did a lot of this. Isaiah 53 verse 12, the Bible says, He himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Luke 22 verse 23, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In Luke 23, 34 on the cross, Jesus was praying for others when he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. In John 14, 15, Jesus interceded for us, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. In John 17, verse 19, he prays for us, the church, in his high priestly prayer. Listen to the intercessory nature of this prayer. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on of those whom thou hast given me. He prays for the church. You. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And finally, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prayed intercessory prayers. He was ever praying for others, including us. Understanding the power of prayer, Paul wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians understood what it is that they were to pray for. He wanted them to pray with a specific purpose. He wanted them to pray for him, asking God to open a door so that he could speak the gospel and speak it with clarity. And I know that that's what a mission team right now down in Mexico is asking for. Is Lord, will you pray for us that you will open up our mouths, that we'll be able to speak, and that we'll be able to speak with clarity, that people will hear this message, and it'll make a difference in their lives. It was the gospel that Paul lived for. It was the preaching of the gospel that had landed Paul in prison. It was the preaching of the gospel that was ever on the forefront of Paul's mind. See, Paul wanted God's kingdom to expand, and like Jesus, he was concerned about others and about their souls, their salvation, and their sanctification. Are we concerned about our neighbors' souls? I know that when we have our prayer meeting here that we pray for some neighbors. But have we spent enough time thinking about the lostness of a world around us? It's instructive to note that Paul is not asking them to pray for his legal situation or that he would be released from prison sometime soon. He is praying and asking them to pray that he will have opportunity to lead someone more to Christ. Perhaps the jailer. Or perhaps the one sitting and bound beside him. Paul wanted their prayers to be in accordance with God's will, not simply after the greedy desires of someone living for the world. He was always concerned with doing the will of God. And how many of our prayers are directed at the expansion of the eternal kingdom rather than the expansion of our own kingdoms? And there's nothing wrong with asking God for our own kingdoms and what we're doing within our own kingdoms, but we need to have perspective. If you were able to chronicle your prayers, knowing how much time you spend praying for different things, how much of your time would be spent praying for your family, for their health, for the health and well-being of your loved ones, compared to how much time you're praying for the lost who are headed to eternity without Jesus. Intercessory prayer changes things. We need to understand that. Howard Hendricks, who for years taught at Dallas Theological Seminary and pastored in the area, shares this story. He says, years ago in a church in Dallas, we were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boys class. I wonder, why would you have problems finding that? And the list of prospects had only one name, and when they told me who it was, I said, you've got to be kidding. But I couldn't have been more wrong about that young man. He took the class and he revolutionized it. I was so impressed, he says, I invited him to my home for lunch and I asked him the secret of his success. He pulled out a little black book and on each page he had a small picture of one of the boys. And under the boy's name were comments like having trouble in arithmetic or comes to church against parents' wishes. Or would like to be a missionary someday, but doesn't think he has what it takes. He says, I pray over those pages every day. And I can hardly wait to come to church every Sunday to see what God's been doing in their lives. Oh, that we learn to pray like that. You see, when you pray for others, when you pray for God's work to be done and His will to be done, to be accomplished in our area and in the things that He has for us, He will begin to use you and grow you in ways that will astonish those around you. Sometimes I think we do not become what God wants us to become because we're too focused on ourselves and not on the needs of others. It's when we pray for others that we become more like Jesus and as we become more like Jesus, God will grow us more, show us more. Use us more. Put us in the right spot at the right time more. You get the idea? Paul asks us in Colossians chapter 2 to pray. And he shows us how to pray. He says, be persistent. Don't ever give up. Keep it up. Do the good things. Be passionate about it. Know that your prayers are important, that they're going to mean something. They're going to make a difference. Be grateful. Be thankful for everything that you see happening. Don't forget to pray for others. Prayer opens our eyes and enables us to see what God is doing, to see things we are blinded to do without our prayer. And that's because prayer is communication. We speak to God. God answers us, speaking to us, showing us, leading us, directing us. So what does your prayer life look like this morning? Are you persistent in your prayer? Are your prayers passionate or are they merely perfunctory? Are they filled with intensity and fervor, or are they weak, timid, lacking in faith? What about gratitude? How much time have you spent thanking God for all He has done for you? And who are you praying for? Is there anyone in your life that you are praying will get saved? Is there a burden on your heart to see God's kingdom expand, to see His will accomplished? Our homework this week is, let us begin to pray like that. Let us be persistent, passionate, grateful, and then to pray for others as well. Let us close in prayer. Lord, we come before You. I thank You that You want us to be a praying church, a church that's not afraid to come alongside others that are hurting and to lift them up in prayer and to be passionate about it. Now, Lord, will You show us how to do that? Will You allow us to be able to come alongside You? And will You disciple us in that area? Lord, that we might become prayer warriors. Lord, that we might become the people that will be of prayer. And we'll give You glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.